kingdom of the Messiah is at hand. How many people know it's coming close?
Woo!
I hope it's today. Even later than tomorrow or the next day be fine. Next week. Oh, one thing for sure, I don't think it's going to be 2,000 more years. Things are changing really fast. You know, in Revelation it says, when Satan knows his time is short, he gets very aggressive. And boy, all you have to do is turn the TV on for 15 minutes. You can see how aggressive Satan is getting. Whew. In that song before had a lot of Hebrew in it. Why do we like to learn a little bit of Hebrew? So we will go. So when we get to heaven, we won't have culture shock. And it goes through a lot of the names of God in the Old Testament, a lot of the names of God that are in the Torah. And did we ever do a thing about the names of God? No, we probably should do that sometime. Or you want to do that sometime? But anyway, so 2 weeks we're going to have movie night at One and Messiah. So get yourself comfortable. We'll eat popcorn and watch a movie about my hero, Paul. So we've been using him the last couple of 3 weeks as an example of evangelism, how God used his qualifications, his intelligence, his strengths, his weaknesses, even his temper and the pride and arrogance that he had in order to evangelize. You know, he becomes all things to all people in order to save some. You know, he gets annoyed by people. He gets annoyed by St. Mark, doesn't want to travel with him anymore. He gets annoyed with, you know, different people he works with, says, I don't want to work with her anymore. But, and why does that happen? Because he's a human. Right? You know, the song about David dancing, you know, David danced like a crazy man before the ark. And then, you know, it's pretty hot there. So after he danced for a little while, he took off his robe and he took off his next layer of clothes and he was basically dancing in his underwear. And he was dancing around like a crazy man. And his wife, well, one of his wives, I can't remember if it was his first wife, but Michal, who was Saul's daughter, says to him, oh, the king of Israel made a fool of himself today. You were just showing off for the young women. And he basically says, hey, I was praising the Lord, and I'll become even more undignified than this. If you know Matt Redman, he has a song about being more undignified than this, about David dancing before the ark. So he wasn't ashamed. Paul wasn't ashamed to proclaim the gospel. We're afraid to talk about Jesus because we don't want people to think we're crazy. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody. We don't want to say anything at the grocery store because somebody will think I'm a kook. You don't want to talk to your neighbor about it because you don't want your neighbor to think you're a kook. And certainly you can't talk about it at work. Then you'll, who knows what will happen. You'll get fired. So, you know, Paul wasn't afraid. And he took what came. And we already went through his background, his education, his intelligence, his languages, his studies for from the time of his bar mitzvah, so he was about 13, until the time he was converted on the road to Damascus, all he did was study in the temple. So that was a good number of years. He was about 8 years younger than Jesus, tradition says. We don't have any way to know that. We don't even know when Jesus was born, let alone Paul. Or I should say Saul. But it's thought that the road to Damascus was a year, year and a half after Jesus' ascension. So he was still a young man. He calls himself a young man when that happens. When they stone Stephen and he holds everybody's coat so they can throw the stones, he says, Luke writes, a young man named Saul held everybody's cloaks. Then by the time he writes to Timothy, he calls himself an old man. So about 30 years has gone by. So he was killed by being beheaded about 30 years or so after he was converted. So he worked for 30 years. pretty good. He's probably in his late 50s when he died. And because he was a Roman citizen, he was beheaded. Because if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified, and you couldn't be tortured, and you couldn't be killed in some other way. And they thought beheading was the most merciful way to die, because you only have pain for half a second. As long as the guy swings the axe, good. If he doesn't, then it's not good. So he had a lot of qualifications, and he had a lot of sufferings. You know, every Christian is an evangelist, right? In many different ways. How you live your life, the kind of things you talk about when you're with people, what you say about the gospel. You know, if you tell people, you better make sure you recycle those pop cans, because after all, God's very concerned about that. Compared to saying, you know what, you're a sinner and you stand condemned before God unless you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's a whole different approach. So it's not always going to go smoothly. You know, when you get that look from people like, oh, brother. People don't want to hear that kind of stuff because they just want to be happy. They want to go to church and have a nice time. They want to talk to people at the coffee place or at dinner or wherever. And they don't want to have a bad time. They don't want to sit there hearing about the fact that they're sinners. They want to have they want to be told how awesome they are. We all want that, right? Like, you know, if I go have coffee with Doug and he starts telling me what a horrible sinner I am, I say, hey, listen, hey, I don't want to hear this. I want you to tell me that I'm awesome. We are like that, right? That's why Jesus talked about, you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the plank in your own eye. And you might may or may not know this, but the Greek word that's used there for the plank is the weight-bearing beam of a house. So it's not like a little stick. It's a big beam, like what used to be. I don't know, how big did those beams used to be, Norm? I don't know. It's a weight-bearing beam of a house. So basically, you see some little imperfection that somebody has. He goes, but you got this big thing sticking out of your eye, and you're not even worried about it. And this is why he told these stories, because people would think, whoa. But if you're thoughtful about it, it really makes you stop and think, why am I worried about that little thing she did when look at all the stuff I've done? Because we all stand the same. You know, the ground at the cross is level, as they say. So there's going to be some sufferings because people aren't always going to like what we're talking about. So this comes from 2 Corinthians. And if you know chapter 11, Paul talks about some of the tough times he's had. He's been persecuted by people. He's been arrested by people. He's been beaten by people. Although he wasn't allowed to be beaten because he was a Roman, but sometimes he got beaten anyway. As we're going to see, he got shipwrecked. He got left for dead. When he was in, Lystra. He was beaten and stoned, and they thought he died. So they took him outside the walls of the city and dumped him. And then sometime later, he came to, went back in the city and said, well, I better go back in there and pick up where I left off. So here he's talking about, you know, he encountered Jews who persecuted him. He encountered Gentiles who persecuted him. And he encountered Jewish believers who were the Judaizers that persecuted him. You know, in Galatians, he talks about the Judaizers. These were Jews who had come to faith in Jesus, but then told the Gentiles that came to faith, well, it's great that you want to follow Jesus, but, you know, there's some things you got to do before that. You got to follow the Mosaic law, basically become a Jew through the law, and then you can follow Jesus. Because after all, we all know that the law and the prophets were all about the Jews, not about the Gentiles. So, you know, if you're a Gentile who's just come to faith in Jesus, and this guy shows up at your church or home group or prayer meeting and says, are you guys all circumcised or else I'm not coming in there? Go, wait a minute. Nobody told us anything about that. So it caused a lot of dissension. So Paul addresses some of these. And if you really want to hear Paul address it, you got to read Galatians. But here he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Oh, I'm speaking like a fool. I am more. And in labors, more abundant. In stripes, now what's he mean by stripes? Wounds. Above measure. In prison, more frequently. In deaths, often. So these guys are preaching to you. They say that they're Hebrews. Well, so am I. They tell you they're Israelites. Well, so am I. They say they're children of Abraham. Well, so am I. They tell you they're ministers of Christ. Well, are they really? What are they asking you to do? You know, in Galatians, the very first chapter, he says, I can't believe how soon after I left, you guys fell for another gospel. That's not a gospel at all. It's not the gospel I preached to you. And as soon as I left, these false teachers came in and told you a different gospel. Well, now you got to follow the law. Or else you can't follow Jesus if you don't follow the law. So, are they ministers of Christ? I'm more. Because if you're a minister of Christ, you don't tell people they have to go back and follow the Mosaic law. Or else, what good is the cross if your righteousness depends on how well you follow the law? Because none of us follow the law. So we're all in trouble. Right? There's only 613 of them that you have to follow. And we violate a whole bunch of them before noon every day. And quite a few more in the afternoon and evening. So he talks about his qualifications here. And he talks about false prophets that are coming in to teach. And his qualifications, he mentions his birth and his lineage, his heredity, just because some of these teachers would come in and say, well, you know, I'm from Jerusalem and we really know the stuff. You poor Greeks, you know, you guys are a bunch of pagans. You didn't know anything until last week when you became believers in Jesus. So now let me tell you now what you need to do. And a lot of people got discouraged. Gentile people didn't want to go back and follow the Mosaic law. They would have never even thought of such a thing. So he says, I have the same qualifications. I have the same lineage and heredity that they have. And they say they're ministers of Christ. I am more. Because he was appointed as an apostle. Every apostle was called, right? The apostles are the sent ones. The Greek word apostolos is the sent ones. Every apostle was personally picked by Jesus, right? Even Judas, personally picked by Jesus. Was Paul personally picked? Well, not by physical Jesus walking up to him and saying, follow me, but by getting knocked down, blinded, and saying, okay, you're my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Now go over there and pray for 3 days, and then you'll find out what you're supposed to do. So he says, I'm an apostle. You know, in Galatians and Timothy, he says, you know, those other guys, they were real apostles. I came around later, and then he adds in Timothy, but I've done more work than all of them because his pride comes through again. So he's an apostle. He's not an ordinary minister. You know, you can find churches now and you can see people on TV that call themselves apostles. We're not going to get into that. We know a guy in Canfield who calls himself apostle. And he pastors a church. But my feeling about that is he's not an apostle. He may be a very devoted follower of the Lord, but the apostles were a very unique group of people that that existed at one time. So if you don't agree with that, that's fine. We can talk about that some other time. But he's not an ordinary minister. Paul says, writes, I'm not like one of these ordinary guys who comes by and says, hey, you guys been circumcised? Or, hey, do you guys go to the service on the Shabbat? Hey, are you guys eating? What are you guys eating over there? You know, and as you know, he confronts Peter about this a few times. In one place, when they're in Antioch, he says, I was in Peter's face telling him that he's wrong. So he was very aggressive about this. And he says, I've suffered because of this. You know, that morning that I got converted, or that, you know, that morning we left Jerusalem. I was on my way to Damascus because I was going to round up these Jewish believers. I had a warrant from the high priest. I was bringing them back for trial. You know, it says in that chapter 9, that he was still breathing murderous threats as he was walking on the road. So he wasn't just upset that these guys had become believers. He wanted to kill them. And he did kill a lot of them. We don't know if he personally killed them, but he gives the impression that he has personally killed some of them. And he's ordered people to be killed. And he wasn't expecting that day to encounter Christ and become not only a believer, but the apostle to the Gentiles, a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. So because of that, he suffered. He didn't live in a mansion. He didn't have any preachers telling him he was going to be rich. He didn't suddenly get a big bonus at work. He suffered. He said, I suffered more than these other teachers did. I suffered for the sake of the gospel. He suffers for God's glory. He doesn't suffer to publicize his ministry. He doesn't say, well, maybe if I suffer a little bit, I'll get more people come to the revival. He doesn't want to suffer, but he accepts it because he's given the grace to endure it. Right? And when you're an evangelist, you're given grace to endure what happens. So if your best friend says, hey man, you've gone off the deep end, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And if you say, oh, come on, I didn't really mean all that. No, I'm not. But you say, well, okay, I lost my friend. He doesn't want to talk to me now. Maybe he'll come back later. But you get the grace to endure this. And so this is what he's talking about in that passage, because he's been commissioned. And if you're commissioned to evangelize, which is everybody, you're going to have that grace to endure what happens as a result, which is going to lead to him being beheaded. You know, when they took him, I don't know if you saw that latest movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ, or whatever it was called. You know, at the end, they take him to be beheaded. And they put his head on the block, and the guy gets ready to swing the axe, and then the movie ends. But he doesn't say to the guy, wait, all this stuff I did, I'm sorry I did it, I didn't really believe all this stuff. If you let me live, I promise I'll never talk about Jesus again. Go ahead and behead me. You know, we think it's a horrible ordeal if our back hurts, or if we have a cold, or if we have to park too far from the door of the church. He was commissioned. He had seen deaths. He was in danger of death. People tried to kill him. There's a lot of places, if you read through Acts, he escaped from. He escaped from Thessaloniki before they killed him. He got out, they lowered him in a basket. He got out of some of these other cities because they were going to kill him. He saw people die. He knew people who were believers, who were disciples, and they were killed. The Roman persecution is going on at this time. They're not only feeding people to animals, they're soaking people in tar and making them light posts on the street. They're crucifying Gentile Christians left and right. He's seen this happen. So he's not just imagining, oh, you know, someday they might, somebody, I don't know, someday one of us might be killed. He's seen it happen. So he says, you know, I'm an extraordinary minister because I'm an apostle, but I've also been extraordinarily suffering. More so than you think. And being apostle to the Gentiles hasn't really helped, because now he suffers because of the Jews and he suffers because of the Gentiles. So he can't win. That's a joke, man. Loosen up. So he can't win. He gets it from both sides. I mean, here he was, you know, not long ago, he was a Pharisee. He was walking around Jerusalem and everybody's bowing to him and he was wearing all the cool stuff and all the people had respect for them and probably kissed their ring or whatever, whatever the equivalent of that was. And when they showed up at a wedding or some kind of festival, they got the best seats in the house. They showed up at the basketball game. They sat courtside because they were the holy guys. So Paul probably once in a while thought back and said, man, you know, that was a lot easier than this. We saw last week some of these, the place where he was locked up. And the Jews hated the fact that he was apostle to the Gentiles. Can you imagine the guys, the men that were Pharisees along with him, when they found out what had happened? It's surprising they didn't have multiple attempts to try to kill him. Here's this guy who was the most zealous of all of us, and now he's preaching about this Yeshua as Messiah to unclean, sickening Gentiles. How could such a thing have happened? And you think, you know, we're used to this because we're looking 2,000 years later. And we say, well, why didn't they get this? But, you know, when you're living it in real time, think about the emotions that would go on. Hey, remember Saul? He was like the best one of us. And now look what he's doing. He's become a total apostate. And he's hanging around with these sickening Gentiles. You know, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, he says to Cornelius, you know, it's against our law for me to visit you at your house. I mean, he's talking to a Roman officer who had the power to put him in jail, to crucify him, to otherwise kill him. He says, you know what? I'm not really allowed at your house, but since I had this vision and you had this vision, I guess I'll come in. You know, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius' household, and the Jewish believers say, wait a minute, how could the Holy Spirit be falling on Gentiles? How could this be happening? This is all supposed to be for us, not these dirty Romans. Then Peter goes back to Jerusalem with his friends, and he's confronted. The word says he's confronted, not by the high priest, not by the Sanhedrin, but by other Jewish believers who said to him, hey, we heard that you went to a Gentile house. Why did you do that? Can you imagine? These guys were believers. And he tells them the whole story, and then he says, you know, the Holy Spirit fell on them just like he fell on us. And then it said they were silent from then on because they had nothing else to add. So this was serious business. The Jews didn't like this. And Gentiles put him in prison every time he did something that made them mad. Cast a demon out of somebody, converted somebody that was doing something for them. You know, in Ephesus, they were the people that made the idols of the goddess Artemis got mad because Paul was converting so many people. So they wanted to imprison him and kill him. You know, he didn't care if his neck was stiff or his back hurt or he had a cold. He was treated like a criminal. I mean, the treatment he got was reserved for criminals. serious criminals, horrible criminals. He was treated just like that. He suffered just like a horrible lawbreaker. And what was his crime? Is preaching the gospel. But he suffered like a criminal. He suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered for the sake of Messiah, for the sake of the gospel. Like that song said, your Messiah is our righteousness. We don't have much righteousness of our own. Remember, like I always say, when you die, everybody gets an F. Right? I like to think my F is higher than a lot of people. You know, my F is a higher F than Hitler's. And Mother Teresa has a higher F than I do. But everybody gets an F. Because everybody has sinned. So he suffers for righteousness' sake, for the sake of the gospel. So he endures all of this. He doesn't stop. You've all heard of Jews for Jesus, right? Of all there is in Messianic Judaism, they're the most well-known. And these are young people who come to faith in Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. Most of them are disowned by their families. A lot of times their families have funerals for them. They're disowned. They're not allowed ever to go home again. Now, does anybody like to be disowned by their family? No. Especially if you're a teenager, your 20s. I mean, that's a pretty emotional experience. If your parents say, we never want to see you again, you're dead to us now. But they don't say, oh, Dad, no, listen, I don't want to be disowned. Forget about this Jesus thing. There's probably some that have done that. I don't want to say every single one. But in general, they say, well, we're sorry we're disowned, but now we know the truth. And they go to cities and pass out tracts and ride on buses and evangelize Jews and evangelize Gentiles everywhere in the world. They just finished a campaign. They went to every city in the world that had more than 25,000 Jews. And went all through Israel evangelizing. There are people in their teens and 20s. They don't say, oh, this is too hard. I'm going to go back to the synagogue, and my mother always wanted me to be a lawyer or a doctor or, you know, run a business, but now I got mixed up in this Yeshua stuff. No, they just keep doing it because it's for the sake of the gospel. Then he goes on, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Why does he say that? Because in the Torah, that'll come up next, Deuteronomy 25:3. One of God's laws is when you whip somebody, you can't do more than 40 lashes. That's where the term 40 lashes comes from. So somebody had to count. But what they did was 39 lashes just in case they didn't count one. In case they lost count, they would do 39 lashes because you couldn't do more than 40. So that's why he mentions this. I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times, well, it's supposed to be, I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So 3 times he's shipwrecked, and a night and a day he spends in the ocean, in the water. In journeys often, in perils of water. In peril of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. Now, what's that mean? That doesn't mean he's not saying, well, you know, I've been doing this for some years now, and I had a couple of bad days along the way. And I tried to listen to the Joel Osteen tapes that I had, but he said once in a while I might have a bad day, but I could overcome. He says, I've had horrible days. Can you imagine being shipwrecked at this time on some wooden boat in the Mediterranean or wherever he was? We don't know how good of a swimmer he was, but not very pleasant. Being in peril in the city, in the country, his own people, the Gentiles, going through the wilderness. In perils among false brethren. Teachers who said, hey, Paul, no, it's not like that. It didn't take long for false teachers to come in. Paul warned about it. John warned about it. As soon as we leave, there'll be false teachers. Didn't take long. In weariness and toil, he's tired. He's working. Sleeplessness often. Hunger, thirst, in fastings often. In cold and nakedness. This is a summary of what he's endured while he's been doing his ministry. He doesn't say, hey, I thought this was going to be good for my career. Remember at the end of 2 Timothy, he says, hey, somebody bring me my scrolls and bring my cloak too. Because he was cold. He left his cloak somewhere. So 40 lashes were the maximum. It's Deuteronomy 25:3. The Gentiles didn't have any limits on how many times they whipped you. When Jesus was scourged, I'm sure he got more than 40 lashes, more than 39 lashes. He was beaten so that he was unrecognizable. He's stoned and left for dead. You're going to read about that in Acts 14. You're going to read that for your homework. Oh, he's dead. Go throw him out of the city. Good thing they didn't bury him or cremate him. He was still alive. He had perils from his people. He had perils from the heathens. You know, he had been sent to the Gentile pagans. Well, he faced danger to them everywhere he went. And false teachers. And then not only from the teachers, but to the people who had been taught falsely, probably confronted him and said, hey, you know what? So-and-so was here last month and he taught us something way different than this. So all around, he's getting trouble. He's hungry and thirsty. He can't sleep. He's cold. He's working. I come in here a lot or at my house and say, oh, it's too hot in here. Oh, it's too cold in here. Oh, it's too cold outside. I'm such a sissy. Oh, I got to drive home in my car. Oh, I could drive all that way. What if he had to walk it like he did? Besides the other thing, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He was concerned for all the churches that he had started. All the congregations of people that he had brought to faith in Jesus, all the people who had accepted Jesus as Messiah, all the people that were having fellowship and praying and worshiping and breaking the bread in all the different cities he had been in, and all the places that his helpers went and started churches. I have a deep concern for all the churches. Besides all this other stuff I mentioned, I'm worried about my churches. He's worried about his flock. A lot of these people in these churches knew Paul personally, of course. He spent a year and a half in Corinth. These Corinthians knew him personally. But he says, even when I'm suffering all this stuff, I'm worried about the churches. What's going to happen? Are they getting involved in scandal? Are they getting approached by false teachers? Are they doing anything weird? This is the heaviest burden that he has, aside from all that physical stuff. And he can bear all that stuff because These are worldly things, and it's uncomfortable, and nobody wants to suffer, but I'm worried about the churches. I'm worried about the people. Not the church buildings. There were no church buildings. There were no church buildings till the 300s. Churches met in people's houses. Remember, there's persecution going on. You know, how does he know that, you know, next week there's going to be a bunch of soldiers come into some of the churches in Corinth and kill everybody? He worries about it. More so than all these other worldly things. He worries about the well-being of these churches. I mean, this is a real, not just evangelist, but a real shepherd who's overseeing everything. You know, you read 1 and 2 Timothy, it's his advice to Timothy, who's a young leader. Study, do this, preach, teach. Go over and over again, go over everything yourself again, because that'll make you a better teacher. You know, don't be somebody like if Timothy said, oh, you know what? I preached about that a year ago. Paul says, no, go over it again, because it's all important. Oh, Pastor Timothy, don't you get sick of preaching that over and over again? No, I don't. Because it's important. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I suffer like a criminal. He's tried before King Agrippa. He pleads his case before Caesar. He's treated like a criminal. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. You know, he's chained. When he's in prison in Rome, he's chained. And he says, you know, I'm in this prison and I'm chained, but I evangelize everybody who walks by. I've even gotten to evangelize some soldiers. I even evangelize people in Caesar's household. Can you imagine? I mean, the emperors at this time, this is Nero was the emperor now. Everybody knows about Nero. Peter and Paul both died during the Neronic persecutions. Nero was an antichrist. In fact, his name translates to 666 in both Hebrew and Greek. The 666 spells out Nero. But the word of God is not chained. I might be here in chains. You know, he wrote, what, 4 epistles while he was in prison somewhere. Chained. The word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He tells Timothy, I don't really like being arrested. I don't really like being chained up. But, you know, the word of God's not chained. I'm still preaching. The word of God's still going out. And it's for the sake of these people's salvation. So all these hardships, all these things. Now, he didn't write all this stuff so people would feel sorry for him. He didn't write this so people would say, oh, poor Paul. Oh, poor guy. Hope he gets a good night's sleep tonight. Hope he gets some food tomorrow. He's just showing people that he's preaching the gospel as a commissioned evangelist. And these are the things that have come with it. Our brothers and sisters in the Middle East have been slaughtered while we're whining about the heat and the snow and the parking lot and the roof. And, you know, maybe we should get some new chairs or I don't know. I don't feel like going today because I'm tired. You all know what ISIS did. There's a small fraction of Christians left in Iraq and Syria. They've either been killed or they ran away. Children were crucified openly for everybody to see. while we're looking at a refrigerator going, there's nothing to eat. We need a new chair. This one's not comfortable anymore. So when he got commissioned that day, he didn't know anything about this. But he's willing to do it. He's willing to put up with it for the sake of the gospel.